Today's reading comes from Jeremiah, chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, from the Common English Bible. Jeremiah received the Lord's word, "Go down to the potter's house, and I'll give you instructions about what to do there." So I went down to the potter's house. He was working on the potter's wheel. But the piece he was making was flawed while still in his hands. So the potter started on another, as seemed best to him. Then the Lord's word came to me, "House of Israel, can't I deal with you like this potter, declares the Lord? Like clay in the potter's hand, so you are in mine, house of Israel. At any time I may announce that I will dig up, pull down, and destroy a nation or kingdom. But if that nation I warned turns from its evil, then I'll relent and not carry out the harm I intended for it. At the same time I may announce that I will build and plant a nation or a kingdom. But if that nation displeases and disobeys me, then I'll relent and not carry out the good I intended for it. Now say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. I am a potter preparing a disaster for you. I'm working out a plan against you. So each one of you, turn from your evil ways, reform your ways and your actions."
A little boy was spending the night at his grandma and grandpa's house. And he was kneeling beside his bed and he was getting ready to say his prayers. And he knelt down, folded his little hands, closed his little eyes, and he started to pray. He said, "Dear Lord, bless mommy and daddy. Bless grandma and grandpa." And then suddenly the little boy's voice started to raise and he stood up and he proclaimed, "And dear Lord, please remember that it's my birthday this week and I would really like to have a new bicycle." And the grandmother looked at him and she said, "Son, you don't have to yell. God's not deaf." He says, "But grandpa is, and I wanted to make sure he hears it too." So Grandparents' Day. That's what today is. How many of you guys knew that it was Grandparents' Day today? Okay. Those that are just awaiting the macaroni frames, the glue, the fun things that are out there in life. But today we're talking about other fun things. Things that a lot of you forget about. As a little boy, I was blessed with an opportunity to have hands-on toys. My toys were so good that they originally were made of wood. They came in a metal can. They required imagination. How many of you ever owned a set of Lincoln Logs? Heaven forbid if you're like me, you took your Lincoln Logs as you laid there hours away in your bedroom floor and you made forts. And you took your little plastic figures, your army men or your cowboys and your Indians, and you either recreated F Troop, Ren 10-10, or Gunsmoke scenes. How many of us did that? Now, my brother and I, we took it one step further. We would set them up and then we would stand back with rubber bands and we would shoot them. And that was a fun thing. So don't use that word, shoot plastic figures, because, well, somebody will get mad nowadays. Then we had these other toys that was kind of fun. They too were made of wood back in the day, but they came in a cardboard box, a cardboard tube. How many of you ever experienced these things called Tinker Toys? Tinker Toys, the precursor to Lego, Legos and was it Erector Sets? We weren't allowed to have those because my mom figured if we had an Erector Set, we'd probably stab each other. So we weren't allowed to have sharp toys. We were allowed to play with blunt type toys. But you know, when you have an older brother who can fling a Lincoln Log at you at 60 miles an hour and whip you in the leg, you find out what it's all about when mom uses one of the wooden slats from your fort and, as a paddle, and you realize you can't play with that anymore. But my favorite toy was this. Four primary colors, red, yellow, blue, and green, Play-Doh. Play-Doh had that distinct odor. Does anybody remember that smell? For those of us that know anything about Play-Doh, you can crack the lid on a can of Play-Doh right now and we go, that's Play-Doh. That's blue. And if you were real good at it, you can figure it out. Play-Doh's changed. When Play-Doh first came out, folks, we didn't have the nifty little things. You had the little, remember the little red thing that you pack full of Play-Doh and you go, and you squeeze it, and you get a tube of like a star or, you know, just a cylinder or something other. What you had to do is you had to work at it a little bit. You had to use your imagination. You had to envision something that wasn't there and allow it to come to life. Now, I look at these toys and I think back in time. I'm sorry, Dean, that was me brushing it against the goatee. I look back in time and I wonder why we allowed our imaginations to stop. Nowadays, children sit down in front of television sets and they hold these controllers and they go into these mock war type scenes and they shoot things or they gather this and that up. And I thought whenever electronic games first came out when I was a senior in high school that we thought we had something. And those of you that are my age, you can remember the Atari? And you had your little tank thing and the fun thing was getting your tank in the corner and when it would shoot, it'd go bing, 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 bing. Or we had the you know, we didn't have the Atari. We had the downsized things, the Sears game system that you had the paddles and a thing called Pong. And if you worked real hard at it, you got your two little men side by side. And you can just bounce the ball back and forth, the square ball. And that was excitement for us. That was all the fun in the world. And if you got lucky, you got to go uptown to where they had this thing called a Pac-Man machine. You know, used your imagination a little bit. Got through the maze somewhat. Kids today don't have those kind of imaginations. We have the technology to rethink things. And I like to take those days and apply them to today's days. Now, when I started working with my Play-Doh as a kid, there's a few things that had to be done. Number one, your Play-Doh was only allowed to be played with in a certain area of the home. You had to set at the kitchen table. You had to place down the ever-important newspaper. And you had to make sure that it was a newspaper that Dad had already read. Because if not, Dad would use said newspaper on you when you got done. That newspaper was an important part of your Play-Doh. Because you'd take your Play-Doh and you would open up the canister. And if you will with me, envision this Play-Doh when you pop the lid off. The first thing you do is you pop the lid off and you go, how many of you, that's what you did every time you opened your Play-Doh? Some of you, Bill, probably took a little taste. Play-Doh doesn't taste that good, trust me. But you take that Play-Doh out of your container, and it would be all stiff and cold, wouldn't it? And you'd have separation inside that Play-Doh. You'd have cracks and things like that. So the first thing you'd do is you'd take that Play-Doh, and you'd put it on the table, and then you would bear down on it. And then you'd roll it the other way. And you'd push it the other way, right? And you'd start folding it every which way you could. And you'd make that Play-Doh where it become pliable. Then you had to do the standard Play-Doh move. Now, how many of you remember this move here? That's kind of a cool one. What happens? Your Play-Doh becomes this long string, right? And then you wad it back up and you knead it together again. And the more you played with that Play-Doh, the more you could do things with it. But because we were simple back then, we couldn't take our red Play-Doh and mix it with our green Play-Doh, because then, well, we would wind up with ugly Play-Doh. You'd have specks. Right? So you could only play with one color at a time. And when you got done with that one, you'd take your ball of Play-Doh and you would roll it around on your newspaper, wouldn't you? Because it was important that you picked up all the crumbs. Because those crumbs, they went back in the can and they became Play-Doh again. An important thing. They became Play-Doh again. Now, when I was a kid, I used to allow my imagination to take me places with my Play-Doh. I would make creatures. You know, there was a show on, and I'm not a science fiction kind of guy, but back in the day, there was this show on that had this crazy robot, and I can't remember the name of it, but the robot was on this planet, and we always wanted to try to make our little Play-Doh look like some kind of creature. You know, we'd make those kind of things, or, you know, you would make some kind of food-looking type thing because you thought your brother was dumb enough to eat it. You know, and you'd make these big stories up about it. And you'd use your imagination, but you were there. You was the potter. You was at the wheel. You was in control over that clay, that dough. You was going to make it into something that day. Today's text, folks, we look at it, and we have to look at something a little deeper than what we see on the surface. And as we look at that, I want you to think about this. We read the text of today, and it sounds like the potter's very dark. Does anybody read that? Does it seem like the potter's just a little upset? Things he made are broken. And he cast them off to start again. And if we read through that text today, it really looks like God's mad enough that he's going to wipe us all out and just shove us away and start over. But that's not the case, folks. And I want you to really realize this. Jeremiah was a man of truth. And quite often the truth hurts. He would say things to people that they needed to hear, but they would attack back at him and it beat him down. Jeremiah was burnt out. He was a pastor. He was a prophet. He was a man of God who was sent to bring the message to the people that the people did not want to hear. So he was in just a little bit of a dark time. So if we read in the text in chapter 18, we read how Jeremiah starts to get dark. And it says, if we read further, it says, he lived in a valley of despair. He worried constantly about enemies, evildoers, marauders on every side of him. Every person he encountered, he was worried about. He was worried about their soul. He was worried about them attacking him. He was worried about what evil they would do, what gossip they would say. He was worried. He begins to question, even starts to curse the day that he was born. Jeremiah hated his life. If you read the text of the book of Jeremiah, you hear a man crying out to God all the way through that text, why was I born? Why do I have to be put through this? Why is this burden so heavy upon me? Why was I not aborted the day I was born? If you don't believe me, read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah wasn't a bullfrog who was a good friend of mine. Jeremiah was a guy who lived in the shadows. He did what God called him to do, but he was kind of upset. And if we read this text, we see negative. What we don't see is the positive. We have to look today for the positive. And I want you to envision your Play-Doh today. Go back to your childhood, open up your container, take a sniff, and look at that Play-Doh. It's dried. It's been discarded for years of neglect. You haven't played with that Play-Doh in a long, long time. It's stiff. It needs to be laid on the table and it needs to be manipulated. It needs to have the cracks pushed out. It needs to be reset, reformed, and become something different than what it's become. We, the Play-Doh, in God's toy box. And we have to look at this Play-Doh as something a little bit more. Throughout Scripture, we find where Jesus says, the cup. Remember, what was the last thing he said as he was preparing to go to the cross? Father, remove this cup from me. Remove this cup from me. Today, folks, we're talking about you being a cup. Anybody have a favorite coffee mug? Am I the only one? We've all got our favorite coffee mug. We have that mug that we use it all day long drinking coffee, don't we, Renee? We use our coffee cups all the time. We talk about how much coffee you and I drink. That favorite mug. That mug that has been there that's held that hot beverage every time we wanted one. That mug that has been there on days when it's cool and chilly outside and we make up a cup of hot tea just because we want to warm ourselves up. That cup, that mug that's up in the cabinet that on those late nights that you wake up at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning and you need a drink of water and you stagger off to the kitchen and you open that cabinet. When you open that cabinet, the thing you reach for is your old friend. I know I do. I reach in and I grab my coffee mug. And then I stagger myself over there to the refrigerator and go. And I fill my warm beverage container with cool water. And I drink from it. My cup has been my friend for many, many years. We've seen it all. We've seen happy times. We've seen sad times. We've seen accidental droppage. We've seen chips. We've seen scratches. We've seen it all. Now think about your cup. And today, let's say you're holding your cup of coffee and somebody bumps into you and you drop it and it hits the floor and it breaks. Angie, what do you do with that coffee cup that breaks? Glue it back together. That's resourceful. Kathy, you're throwing it away, right? Most of us would pick those things up off the floor and we would throw them away and we would discard them forever. But the important thing about clay is this, folks. If we take that clay and we break those pots down that were of a certain size and vessel and we break it down to smaller pieces and we take those smaller pieces and we turn them back into dust and we place those back into the earth, the good Lord's going to take that cup and he's going to turn it back into the clay and he's going to build something else out of it. Clay never goes away. We cast it off. We throw it away. We abuse it, but we don't ever return it to the potter. We return it to the junk. Over my life, I've watched the cup be thrown against the wall. I've watched a cup be tossed into the sink. I've watched the cup be tossed into the trash. I've watched the cup become cracked and leaking. I've watched the cup that is the lives of people discarded to the junk because we lost value in the importance of the cup. The interesting thing is, anybody here ever worked with clay before? Clay is a neat, neat element. When you place it upon the wheel and you start to work it and it becomes warm and you start to to get the air out of it, and you keep it moist, you can mold that into anything that you need. And if you're molding it and something goes wrong, you just push it in and you start over. As long as the potter keeps his hands upon the clay, he can build something. He can recreate something. He can take things that was discarded and make it into something new and beautiful that you can place in your cabinet and use again. We need to realize that the cup that is our lives is broken. It's become rigid. We've lost that Play-Doh smell. We've lost that excitement to be taken out of the jar and played with and used. We have taken ourselves from the potter's wheel and became something other than what God intended us to be. He intended us to be those vessels, those things that carry the hot, that carry the cold, that are there with your friends and family. When you go visit someone, what's one of the first things they offer you when you come in? Would you like a beverage? Would you like a cup of coffee? Would you like a cold drink? And then you sit down at a table with them and you share that cup. That cup brings you together. The same thing happens in our communion services. We are gathered together by the cup that is filled with the living waters of Jesus. The living waters. Not the stagnant pool. Not the thing that's not growing. The thing that's laying dormant. It's alive. It's filled inside us. We have to revert back to our childhood days. And realize that our rigid ways aren't always the correct ways. We've got to place ourselves back into dust. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We say that in Advent a lot. We forget about it. Last week, if I had been here, you'd have heard the story about the manger scene. And how we have this manger scene. Most churches have these big elaborate manger scenes, the nativities, and we place them out with honor in our sanctuaries. We had a real pretty one here. Does anybody in here besides me know where it's at? The living semblance of our faith, we wrapped up, put it in a box, and by God, we'll bring it back out come Advent, but we won't think about it until then. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Don't put it in a box. Put it out for the world to see. If you're a broken cup, take yourself back to the potter. If you're a rigid cup, hope somebody knocks you off your pinnacle so you can become broken, so you can become reduced to the dust that you need to be and become the clay that the potter needs to reform your life. We've got to experience the Jeremiahs in the room. Those that suffer from the burnout, those that suffer from the anxiety, those that suffer from the questions and the doubts, and realize the potter still has his hands on the wheel. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we gathered in this house today, Lord, I ask you to place your hands upon us. Allow us to feel the potter's hands. Allow us to become the Play-Doh. Allow our cups to be placed on the table for all to share, for all to enjoy, both in warm times and cool, Lord. Allow us to be used by you. In your Son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, as we leave this house today, Lord, we ask you to bless us, to allow us to become the clay that lives within the Father's hands. Father, as we leave this house, I ask you to take this meal that you lay before us. Use it for the fellowship, for the joy, for the happiness, for the nourishment, for the blessing that it is. In your Son's holy and precious name, I pray today. Amen.